Isaiah, Yah, Yah, talk to Yah. Pastor James, do you remember the song we used to listen to? Talk to Yah. Who are we talking to when we talk to Yah? Who is the Yah in Isaiah? Jehovah. Okay, I don't like the word Jehovah. Yes, capital L, capital O, capital RD. Yah. Yah, as in within Yahweh. Jehovah is the German adding of the J, right? It's the word for Yahweh. So that is our Yah. Now, how about the first part of Isaiah's name? The Lord. The Lord. And the first part of his name is what, Sabi? Saves, right? So very good. What are some of the other names that we remembered about Yah? Yah. We have other Yah ending names in the Old Testament. Huh? Elijah. Elijah. Uh-huh. Who else? Huh? Jeremiah. Yes, we have the word as praise. Hallelujah, right? And these, how about Jeremiah? You guys remember Jeremiah? Yes, is what? Come on, you guys know this, right? Appointed by Yah or loosed by God. God is Yah for Eli, Yah, Isaiah, salvation of Yah, and hallelujah, praise Yah. What else do we know about Isaiah? Come on, you guys should be spitting these out by now. Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah. Yeah, I love it. Salvi, you are a smart girl. That's right. Son of who? Son of who? Amos. And he came from a family, probably a privilege, a family that was able to have, you know, closer relationship with the priests and also access to the king. We see that we covered the Old Testament, four general types of literature, right? Four basic types of Old Testament literature. What are those? By now, come on, you guys should be like shouting these out. First. Pentateuch. Okay, Pentateuch, very good. Pentateuch is, means? Okay, five something, right? First, okay, okay. And what are the first five books for your memory? Okay, it's kind of like mumbled out, but I heard it in there. Okay, second type of basic literature in the Old Testament is what? Our historical books, right? And in our historical books, we saw between Joshua and Esther, there are different historical periods, right? What are the different historical periods that we remember throughout Israel's history, right? We have, come on. We have a conquest and judges period. Can you guys try to do this without your notes? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. Conquest and judges period, right? Because this conquest kicked off with Joshua. And then where do we go? Huh? Then, after the period of judges, they asked for a king because everyone else had a king. Then you go to the United Kingdom. Kingdom, right? Because they asked for a king. And then we had a divided kingdom because what happened? They divided. Okay, very good. Right? And we had which tribes or what one tribe was set out? Judah became the what? Southern kingdom. Right? And then after the divided kingdom, we have the what? Why? Why do we call it a solitary kingdom? Because Israel was taken into what? By who? Assyria. Very good. You see, you guys are rocking this now. And then after this solitary kingdom, right? And you have the northern kingdom exiled, and you have southern kingdom that was exiled, or you know, Judah was exiled as we're reading it right now, or prophesied. By who? Babylonians. And then we have the exilic and restoration period, right? The sixth period. All right. So third basic type of literature is
poetry,
huh? Poetry, our wisdom books, And then, lastly, we all know the book that we're studying right now is our books of prophecy. Where in Israel's history do our prophetic books take place?
C to E.
Okay. In these areas right here, we have our prophetic books. Okay? This, I hope, just gets stuck into your brain as I think it's doing. We've gone through this a number of times now to allow you to like let this, just get a quick picture of the Old Testament. Now you just have a familiarity of like types of literature and the kind of layout of Israel's history, right? It should just be like ingrained in here. That's what Sunday school is to help us with, some of this information of scripture that helps us organize and get it locked in, right? Is this helping you guys? Right? As we looked at, right, so we had here, here is the what part of the history? United, and then divided, and then our solitary, and then our exilic, right? Exilic and restoration. Here's Isaiah. All right. Now, what is our theme statement? What do you guys remember of our theme statement? I'm going to stand in front of it so you guys don't like read it. Do you guys have, okay, quick look. And now, okay, all right. What is our theme statement of Isaiah? God's plan and deliverance in the and distant future. Lucy's like, distant future. Good, you guys have that memorized, right? Next thing we'll do is we'll start memorizing scripture together, right? Okay. How is the book of Isaiah very interesting for us as we think about a reflection of all of God's word? Go ahead. It's a mini snapshot of scripture. How many books in the Bible? How many books in the Old Testament? 39. Look, you guys are getting this like down. Yeah. Right? You see 1 through 39 as the judgment of God. Again, I keep saying this is kind of artificial, right? Because the chapters and verses came in later, right? Isaiah didn't write it with 39 chapters. It's a little bit artificial, but it is a little bit of a snapshot, a quick look at our book of the Bible as a whole. All right, let's get into it. Okay, that's our refresh, and I just hope that you guys always benefit from these refreshers. This picture was taken from Bible Project. Again, I think I introduced that last week to you guys. What did we talk about as we're going through our devotions now? What chapter are we in our devotions? Because last week we were starting in chapter 40, right after Easter. How many people are doing their devotions today, and what do you remember like about where we are? About 41, 42, okay, in our devotions, right? So we're still kicking off this second section. And what do you remember was happening? Because sometimes in order for us to really get in to appreciate what's happening in the second half of Isaiah, we need to know what happened in the first, right? What was happening in like chapters 36 through 39? Remember, we did a refresh of this last week. What was that? What had happened? We were talking about Okay. You guys need to see this? You guys remember? Yes, but no one's talking, right? So what had happened? At the end of our first section, right, Isaiah was rebuking the leadership of Jerusalem for trusting in Egypt, right, against Assyria. And what had happened in that story? You guys remember? The first time that they trusted in Egypt. Remember, we talked about this last week. In chapters 36 through 38, the Assyrians do attack Jerusalem. And what does Hezekiah do? He humbles himself before God. Prays for deliverance. Right? And repents that he puts the trust in Egypt. And God saves them overnight. So you would think, right? See? You would think that we realize that, as we talked about last week, within a lot of different hardships in life, health, marriage, remember this? Finances. I asked you guys, as you discussed, what do you put your trust in? Sometimes in these moments of pressure, right? We are putting our trust in doctors, in medicine, in our own life experience, in our bank account. And we did make clear that it's not like those things are wrong, right? But where is our ultimate trust in? And for Hezekiah, he realized, oh, my trust is in the wrong thing. I got to come before the God of creation. And so he goes before God. God spares him. He experiences God. And then, almost immediately after that, he attempts to make another political alliance with a delegation from Babylon. Remember this? Right? So like now after, oh, I just experienced God by putting my trust in him. Isn't this so like us? Right? Right? This happens to us all the time. We experience God. We trust in him. We realize that these things have a limit to that. And we need to go to God. We go to God, we cry out to God, we experience God. How many has experienced God before in this room? Right? And then almost Hezekiah-like, almost like immediately after that, we find something else to put our trust in instead of God. Right? You see that? You see how that goes? And he tries to impress Babylon and invites them over. Hey, look at all of our treasury. Look at what's inside our palaces. Isn't it beautiful? Like, let's be political allies. And Isaiah confronts King Hezekiah, and he basically says, one day, Babylon's going to betray you. He prophesies that this people that he's putting his trust in is going to come back and repay you in a very bad way, right? And I shared that in 2 Kings, you can see, I think we've looked at it before, 24 through 25, you'll see this prophecy of the Israelites being exiled to Babylon was fulfilled 100 years later after Isaiah prophesied that. Okay? What I'd like to do right now is, I think we covered this last week, right? I wanted you to give a quick snapshot of where we're reading in our devotional journey. There are all the way through 66. I don't know if the devotional will take us all the way through the end of Isaiah, but I do know that I see us going all the way through, I think, at least 53 or something, 52, 53. So the next sections that we're reading is, we're going to be reading about Israel's coming restoration. Right? So remember this picture. We end with this, right? That he's telling them, your rebellion against God, your trust in other things and not God, is going to come at a cost. And he prophesies, Babylon is going to come and you're going to pay for that. That was a message. So remember, as we were doing our devotions through chapters 1 through 39, a lot of us were like, oh man, it's kind of like hard-hitting, right? It's like there's a lot of talking about rebellion and sin and God's judgment against that. And that we talked about in our class. We talked about sin. We talked about spiritual pride, right? We talked about things like that that really detests, that God detests. And we need to understand that backdrop to finally understand that right when we started reading in chapter 40, what was the word that you saw right in the very first verse of chapter 40? Do you guys remember? What was it? It was this one word. Starts with a C. Comfort. Right? God, despite you being so rebellious, God still has a plan to fulfill His covenant promises with you. Despite you being a worm of a person, despite you being so unfaithful to God, because that's humankind, God still says, I have hope for you. Comfort my people. Comfort my people, right? So we can't ignore this side of it, but we can't ignore this side of it either. Right? So when we preach, when we teach, when we think about God, we have to remember kind of both sides as we look at the book of Isaiah. I remember when Pastor James was teaching of that. He was always reminding the class, see, we can't only talk about the love and the grace and the hope and the comfort. Right? And sometimes you listen to our music that we listen to today. Think about this. Our music that we listen to today and the music that's popular on the radio. Like, it's all about love and hope. I was saying last week that I heard several Chinese songs that we sing always talk about freedom. 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 Freedom from what? Is it just freedom as in you have the liberty to do whatever you want? No, it's freedom from what? It's freedom from this side of Isaiah's message. It's the freedom from God's wrath. It's the freedom from the power of sin over you. That's what you have freedom over. Right? But our songs don't always talk about that, do that, do they? Right? They're a little bit one-sided. It's about love. Oh, just love God. There's hope. And hey, man, you don't really appreciate how great God's love is or how great the comfort feels until you know that you should have received His wrath. You with me? Right? All right. So we see that. This is the next part that we're going to go into. We'll come back to this picture a few times later. What I want you to do right now is grab your Bibles, turn them over to Isaiah chapter 40. Okay. Isaiah chapter 40. And I want you guys just to read. I want you to see how this turns and see kind of the pattern of Israel even in the comfort part. Okay, you guys with me? I want you to see the pattern of Israel even as God begins to give them comfort. Okay, you don't have to look at the comic strip from Bible Project just yet. But just turn to chapter 40. What you're going to do is you're going to get a group of like two or three, you know, around you, okay? So just get some groups. And you're going to read 1 through 5. And then you're going to jump through 20 to 26. And then read verse 27. Okay? And I want you to just summarize what each section is saying. You have three sections. 1 through 5, 20 to 26, and 27. Okay? So get in a group of no more than three. Okay? So like last week, we had bigger groups for discussion, but this one is just a group of three. Please? All right? And then tell me what those sections are about. Shouldn't take you very long. You're a very smart class. Okay, figure it out. Come on, you guys. Seriously, 2 minutes. I think you guys are good enough to do this. I would recommend just like talking about each section. What does it say? Okay, work together. Okay, Oh, guys, still reading? Wow. Sorry. I thought you guys were fast readers. You're making me hot. Okay, ready now? I'm not looking for like a serious interpretation. I just wanted to, like, hey, it's basically saying this. Okay? Have you guys talked about it as a group yet? No, huh? Okay. Okay, first section, great. Tell me. First section, give me like one or two words. What is this saying? Just one or two words. I'm not looking for, I don't want to write a lot.
Comfort.
Okay, comfort. Whose comfort? God's comfort. Very good. That's always a good answer in this class. God. Jesus. Okay? Any other word? Comfort? Just give me a general sense. Come on. 1 through 5 is like comfort and, huh?
End of suffering.
End of suffering. Okay, good. End suffering. Anything else?
Sin has been paid for.
Okay. How would you say that in one word? Huh? Forgiveness. Very good. Well, forgiveness is really not sin has been paid for, but there is forgiveness. I can't spell again. What is sin has been paid for? We use a fancy word called atonement. Okay. Okay, good. All right. Next section, 20 through 26. Look at that. How about you read? No, don't compare it. Oh, you're saying the word already?
Yeah.
Oh, you're advanced, Peter. Good.
No, I'm just kidding. Wow. Comparison between God and idols.
Okay, comparing God and idols. What's the tone of it? Tell me what the tone of it is. Like, it's talking about God's what? The first section was God's comfort. Now it's like God's what? God's power. Okay, Savi, good. Anything else? You have God's power. You have his shen?
Strength.
The braces are getting away. Okay, God's strength. Good. God's power. God's strength. Okay, good. Okay. Greatness. Right? Isaiah, remember, is reminding that this is the message from God to you. Right? I want to remind you of God's atonement. God's going to end your suffering, your forgiveness, and then your God's power and strength and greatness. Now, what about 27? What does 27 say? Who is this talking to? Jacob is who? Is Jacob a person? Jacob represents who? Israel, right? Okay, very good.
Why you move away from God?
Oh, okay, right? Move away from God? What's happening here? Right?
Oh man, the kid stole the pens again.
Okay, so you got what? So what is 27 saying? Look at this. It's your Israel, what? Israel's response is what it's saying, right? Okay, what is their response? Their response is, tell me.
God's forgotten.
Huh? Doubt? Okay. There is doubt. D-O-U-B-T. What else do you find there? Give me one word. I like it simple.
Distrust.
Anything else? In one verse, you see that? I mean, Isaiah is layering on. We are here in this beautiful section, right? It's like he's already been like, ah, look at you, ah. And then, but God, love, good. God loves you still, restores you, forgives you, and God has power over your enemies. He's going to restore you. And even in a message of how good and forgiving and comforting and hopeful And he's going to end your suffering. And he is so great and powerful over your enemies. And yet, their response is still doubt and distrust. Man, like just one verse, one little stinky verse, right? Shows you like, is that, how do you guys feel about that? So talk about this in your groups real quick, okay? Talk about this in your group and just talk. Like, what do you think about Israel's comments about God? And what does this show? I think the two brothers and sisters that gave these words are good, doubt and distrust. But what does this show about Israel? What's this pattern? What is it? What do you think about their comment about God? Okay, talk about it in your groups. Okay, 2 minutes. It's like a lot of body heat going on here.
But I think it's a natural response. Sometimes I'll be just one of my enemies.
I don't think so.
Okay. How do you guys feel? Like, what is the sense of this group right here? What do you guys say? What do you guys feel about this? About their comment? What do you feel about verse 47? Yes, say. 47. Or 27. I'm like, what do you guys say?
That even though God like comforts and like forgives them, they still don't trust them and don't want to like. They still try to like run from them.
Okay. Good. How about you guys? Oh, okay. So you guys feel like they still only know part of God. Okay, what part would they not know of God? Okay, so it's okay. So you guys are even saying that maybe they're responding this way because, I mean, think about it, right? Like, if you were in captivity for a long time. Let's say you like it's going through that type of a hardship for that long. And you hear about God's, you know, comfort and ending your suffering and forgiveness and his power, like you still might not believe it. Is that what you're saying? Okay. Good. Interesting. All right. How about you guys in the back? Anything?
Pretty similar. Okay. They don't know or understand God. And then we also said like maybe they don't really want to.
Yes. Why wouldn't they want to at this point then? Is that similar to what they were thinking or?
Kind of. Like they've seen all this stuff and they're still rebelling. We see that. So maybe they're just hardening themselves on purpose.
They're hardening themselves?
Okay. Maybe.
Okay. Okay. All right. How about on the back table there?
We feel that Israel is still in a state of rebellion.
Yeah.
And they're not really looking out for God as far as God's in control of everything.
Yeah.
And without him, there's no future.
Right.
They still want to rebel and complain.
Okay. Why, though? Why? Why do you think? Now you can point at other people in your group, you know, because they point at you all the time. So free them. Lucy, you point at Lucy.
But I think in the time of difficulty, instead of like trusting God and depending on God, they complain and think difficulty is like, you know, that God is forsaken.
Right. You know, okay. Yeah. So like you're complaining. You still might just feel like God's not in this, right? God's like forgotten me. God's neglected me, right? Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
Right? And I think there's validity to that, right? You're actually going through it. Well, now you're hearing the message of comfort. You're hearing the message of God, you know, forgiveness and God's power. But you're like, where is God in this? Like, come on, really? Really, I'm in this. I think maybe God just turned a blind eye to me. God forgot about me. Okay? Are you three a group? What group are you guys? Oh, you two. Oh, the couple group. The power. That's a power group right there. I know. Why do you guys exclude yourselves?
Nobody
wants to sit. I know, exactly. Do you guys hear that? Pastor James said nobody wants to sit with them. Next time, you guys sit next to him. Okay. Anything from you guys?
It shows people who... Oh, thank you. Look, so much.
Oh, yeah, see, there's love now. That's good.
You see a group of people who knows God, but who know of God, but do not know God. They relate themselves to God, but clearly they don't know God. They are the ones who fall away from God, but they complain that God is the one who fall away from them.
Right. Interesting, right? It's... You know about God. You're supposed to be in relationship with God, but you don't really know. You don't really know Him. And you think, Pastor James was saying, you think that God has left you and neglected you, but really it's you who has gone away from the Lord. What do you think about? What do you guys think about that? Even. What was the purpose of Israel, of Judah being exiled? What was the purpose that we saw in the end of that first section? What was the purpose? Remember, why did Isaiah say, this is what's going to happen, right? He didn't just give the prophecy. He didn't just say, Babylon's going to come and exile you away. He said, Babylon's going to come to exile you because what? Because you don't trust in God. And so this is a sort of a, what do you call that then? What do you call that? When you, something has to happen to you because you made the wrong move. You did it wrong. You sinned. You have a consequence. You have a, what's another synonym for consequence? Your punishment. Your what?
Discipline.
And what scripture do you guys remember of discipline in the scripture? That God disciplines those that he hates?
Loves.
That he loves. Wow. So was this prophecy of being taken to Babylon because of God's neglect? Because God forgot about them? Or because of God's discipline in their life? As generation. Right? Interesting, isn't that? What about this group up here? What do you guys think? Or we got two groups? I'm sorry, I don't even know.
Yeah, I think similar. We discussed a few things, but I think it's important almost the end. Back's talking about we don't humble ourselves before God. The reason they felt the area because they trust themselves. They don't humble themselves.
Right. Okay.
And then, yeah, they still doesn't.
Okay.
And even they.
Right. So it's almost a picture of no humility, right? No humility. Okay. You're not humble enough to trust in God, but you're humble enough to trust in yourself or your ways, right? Man, see, isn't this big? I mean, this is just a huge talk about trust, right? I mean, this is about, like, where do we set our trust? And maybe, perhaps, as Pastor James says, is the reason why we don't trust God because we don't really know Him enough. We don't see how really great He really is, that His ways are really higher than our ways, that His strength, His power, His greatness, and His comfort is there for us, like that God has in all His ways plans to prosper us, to give us a hope in the future. Jeremiah 29. Right? Anything else from here? Or about the same?
Entitlement.
Oh, wow. Here you go. Some big words. Entitlement. What does entitlement mean?
That we deserve it.
We deserve it.
Where's God?
Yes.
When we're in trouble.
Right. Okay. So God, I'm supposed to have the perfect life. I'm supposed to have everything going smooth for me. I'm not supposed to have these hardships. I'm not supposed to have it. Right? Lack of humility. I'm supposed to have only good things from God and maybe not His discipline. Sometimes God allows things to happen. It's not even discipline, is it? Sometimes it's, well, yeah, I remember we've been preaching on this before. Even when you choose to live for God, Jesus promises tribulation. There will be suffering for your faith. There will be suffering when you actually choose to live for God. Suffering and hardship, that's not a result of even discipline. Right? But how do we respond in those? Right?
Could it be also adding to them not really knowing God, right? Not knowing how God is.
Yeah.
Yeah, some people may think that they're in it too deep.
Okay.
Like, you know, they sin so much.
Okay.
That they don't believe that God can still forgive them and comfort them.
Okay.
You
know what I mean? Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
They've gone through all of this, and then
like we're too far.
They're like they're getting punished, they're afflicted, and then when they hear this message, they're like, what? There's no way.
There's no way that God would forgive me of that.
I mean, some people that are like, you know, that are criminals or whatever, they feel the same way.
They feel that you've sinned too far. Hey, I'm not even a criminal and I felt that before. How many times have you consciously found yourself in a sin? And what is your response when you know you've done wrong? When you know that you've not done it God's way? When you know that you have offended God and you've hurt someone because of your sin? What's your first response? Is your response to like, I'm going to go and read God's word? Like, when it's time to sit down and do your devotions, what's your feeling after you've sinned?
Very shameful and you don't want to go.
I don't want to go before God. Right? I think that's your point. So you don't even have to be a criminal to feel that. I think that's the disastrous effects of sin, that sin immediately wedges us from God. Sin, and Satan's going to use that. God doesn't want to talk to you anymore. You think God wants to show you His love after what you have done, after the mess that you have made? You think God even wants to look at you, perhaps? I don't know if there's a play of that in here, maybe. But I see all of these things going on. And yet, because we have to end, I can't get to our next section. But look, please, look at the next verse. What is the next verse? 27? What is the next verse? Let's read it together as a class, okay? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Verse 28.
We have not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable.
And He gives strength to the weary. Read Yeah, just keep reading.
He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
What does verse 31 say? But those who what? Wait. What's the other word for wait? What's another word for wait? Those who trust. Some other translations say trust. Those who wait. And those who, but, yes, there is doubt, there is distrust, there's humility. We see that. Why do you say that, O Jacob? Why do you distrust? Why do you still feel shame before God, or you just don't have the humility to trust in God? Why are you like that? But those who wait on the Lord will what? Will not grow weary. See, brothers and sisters, I think what we see here and what we always see in the pattern of Israel is something that is very relevant for us. The more we actually look at the context of what's happening to Israel in the passage, the more we start to see, wow, that is so... How many of you going through looking at Israel felt, or in your discussion goes, oh, that's so us? How many felt that way? Raise your hand. Right? I mean, you're reading about Israel and you're seeing this pattern of humankind. And so we'll leave that here today. Where are you with your trust in the Lord? Where are you today? Are you in a state of doubt, distrust, no humility, or even as Peter might have speculated here, perhaps shame? You felt that maybe you've gone too far from the Lord? And you're hearing something in your head saying, God doesn't want you. God doesn't want to see you. That's not a voice from the Lord. So I'll leave that there for us today and let you kind of let that marinate with you a little bit. And then we'll move on. We'll probably start covering where we're reading our devotions by next week, okay?
You know how you were saying that 66 is about hope?
Yeah. Right?
Judgment versus hope?
Yes.
I think that verse at the end of 40 is an introduction to that hope.
Yes, that's
because
right.
Because I think some translation says those who
hope in the Lord, that's right,
renew their strength. That's right. Hoping and waiting is a similar, it's a connected concept, yes, that we're not waiting passively, but there is a hope. When right. You hope, it's something that hasn't happened yet.
Right.
But it's something that for certain will happen. I think that's something.
And it's active. Unique. Yeah, and it's active. It's not a passive hope.
Right.
Right? Yeah, that's a good point. I'll think about that, see if I can teach on that. That's a good point. Right? So I think that, you know, this is fascinating. I mean, I love this. You know, I feel that it's a shame that we can't spend a longer time in this as we're following our devotional material. But man, Isaiah is so rich, isn't it? It is a powerful book when we kind of can go through it together. All right, can I ask for a volunteer to pray for us?
Responding with the distrust or just a lack of faith, Lord. And each time you forgive us, Lord. And all because of your Son, Lord.
Yes.
And so I just thank you that we can still just come before you as Lord, when we fall, Lord, because you have forgiven us through your Son. And as we pray, Lord, that as we've seen that you are trustworthy, and we've seen your love for us, Lord, and may we just hold on to your promises and
yes, sir.
In your word, Lord, and humble ourselves that we may trust in you and not in ourselves, Lord, that we may walk by faith and not by sight, Lord.
Yes, sir.
And I just pray, Lord, that whenever you do receive discipline from you, or when we do go through hardships and trials, that we would know that you are still with us, and that it is out of your love that you discipline us. And so maybe not run away from you during difficult times, but may we turn towards you and be able to see what you want to teach us, Lord.
Amen.
And I just pray, Lord, that you watch over the rest of this morning, and be with Pastor Alex and with Elaine as Pastor Alex preaches and Elaine translates. May you be helping us to receive your word today. Just thank you for this day and for this time.
Amen. Thank you.